Now, we like new things. New things are exciting for us. And around the church, we're seeing a lot of newness, aren't we? So I hope when you came in today, you saw some new progress on the new building back there. And we hope in the week to come, there'll be even more dramatic changes in that building. And that's exciting to see. Also, maybe you don't know, but we have also purchased a house in the last year, and it will become a missionary house. So people like the Cells, when they come back for their next stateside assignment, we'll have a house right here for them and the others from the church out. We're going to call it, by the way, the Mazel House. And those of you who know the name of Sid, who was one of our very own, who gave her life in service to the Lord overseas, we're going to name the house in her honor and her memory, but a great place to welcome back our missionaries from the church. And so that's new. That's exciting. And then, Lord willing, in this year, this very space you're in, there'll be some updates to this. You've noticed some things kind of wearing out and fading, and so a lot of things are going to be replaced here, hopefully, in the months to come. And we just say we like new things. But those things are not nearly as significant as seeing people come to faith in Jesus. New life is fun to see, and new disciples, and we're seeing that around the church, people growing in their faith, becoming more like Jesus. A lot of things to look at, but nothing is as exciting as when it happens to you. When you come to know Jesus Christ and he makes you new. In fact, that's what he does. Last time we were together, we were in John chapter 3, and we saw that Jesus said to a man by the name of Nicodemus that you must be born again. Remember? Jesus said, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Well, today we're in Luke 19, and we're going to see when that happened to a man. Another man with a strange name. We talked about Nicodemus last time. Here's a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. And the day what Jesus promised would happen, that when you trust in him, you can be born again, we're going to see what that looked like in the life of Zacchaeus. So this is a good reminder for us that when you trust Jesus, you not only get a new eternal destination. That's amazing. But everything else in your life also changes when you trust in Jesus Christ. This impacts every relationship that you have. You have a new life purpose, new life goal. He starts to change your desires. Even your relationship with money, we're going to see in Zacchaeus' case, even that changes. So here we are, Luke 19. Let's take on the first 10 verses. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's Jesus. He's moving through Jericho. In the previous chapter, we read that he just healed a man by the name of Bartimaeus, a man who had been blind. And this man had cried out to Jesus for mercy, and Jesus stopped and healed and saved and transformed the life of Bartimaeus. And now he has this encounter with Zacchaeus. Now, if you've grown up in the church, when I mentioned Zacchaeus and when I read the text, I bet you started humming it in your heart. So, about Zacchaeus being a wee little man. You know that. You might know that song. If you don't know that song, that might be an advantage, because there's a temptation to get stuck there in the story and just think, short guy in a tree, I know the story. But those are just factual details. I mean, the scripture does teach that. He was short. He was small in stature. And he got up in a tree to see Jesus. But there's more to the story. In fact, the whole meaning of the story comes after those things. So what do we know about Zacchaeus besides being short? He's from Jericho. Notice his profession. He's a chief tax collector. He is called rich here in the text. And he is curious about Jesus. Maybe he had heard about Bartimaeus, same town. Maybe he'd heard about this blind guy who received a sight through Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? And yet now he has this chance to see him. We don't get the idea that he's passionate to meet Jesus, like I need something. He's a rich guy. But he's at least curious. Somebody noteworthy, somebody powerful is about to come by. I'd like to at least get a glimpse of him. And I started thinking about this. If here at Staples Mill on a work day, if I heard in advance that some famous person was going to come down Staples Mill Road in some great procession, I mean, even some band or something with their tour buses and trucks, even if I don't follow the band, I think, well, that's noteworthy. I mean, I've heard of them. Let me look out the window. I'd stop work. We'd all probably be pressing our faces up to the glass. Or some politician, even if I didn't vote for him, if it was some entourage driving through in some noteworthy way, I'd want to see that. But this was that, but then it took a strange and amazing turn because Zacchaeus is just wanting to get a glimpse, and Jesus stops at the tree and looks up. Check this out. Calls him by his name. They've never met. He didn't know Jesus, but Jesus knew him. And then notice Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. This is amazing. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. That became very personal very fast, didn't it? And Zacchaeus loved it. It says he hurried and he came down and he received him gladly. And the story goes so fast, you can't even tell, did he make it to his house? Because he goes quickly from being curious about Jesus to being converted to Jesus. He starts to talk about how his life now is different because of this encounter with Jesus Christ. I want you to marvel with me at the change Jesus can make in a person's life. And in Zacchaeus' case, even very quickly. This wasn't like over months we see this transformation. In a moment, in one dialogue with Jesus, everything changed his life. This is nothing short than being born again, like Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. So as we consider this conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus, I want us to come up with and notice four vital truths about this as we consider how Jesus changes lives. The first vital truth is this: Jesus loves and saves sinners. Jesus loves and he saves sinners. Think about Zacchaeus. He's a sinner. Everybody in the crowd knew it. They're offended. Think about it. Of all the people Jesus could have taken a personal interest in that day in Jericho, it was one of the worst sinners everybody knew. And there, remember, the text says here, they grumbled about that. He's going to spend time with a sinner. A.T. Robertson said it this way: Jesus was the hero of this crowd from Galilee on their way to the Passover. But here he had shocked their sensibilities and those of the people of Jericho by inviting himself to be the guest of this chief tax collector and notorious sinner who had robbed nearly everybody in the city by exorbitant taxes. So tax collector doesn't mean much to us. We don't like paying taxes. But in those days, a tax collector was almost always crooked. Here's how it worked. They would come to people to collect the taxes that Rome required, but everybody knew they would jack up the amount to take money for themselves. A very crooked, crooked profession. And nobody liked the tax collectors. In fact, the people looked at them like traitors. They'd be a fellow Jewish person working on behalf of the Romans, and you're cheating me at the same time. Universally hated. And Jesus stops and wants to talk to that guy. In fact, notice this. He's a chief tax collector. He's not just a tax collector. He's good at it. He has risen to the top of his crooked, corrupt profession. He's good at his sinning. And yet, of all people in the city, he comes to him, calls him by name, and says, I'm going to your house. People were shocked by this. But as a reminder to us, Jesus loves people, even people like this. You know, you know people who are far from God, and some of them are fun to be around, right? You might have relatives or friends that you know they don't know Jesus. You're deeply concerned about their spiritual condition, but they're just very likable. They might do some bad things, but they usually do those bad things to other people, so it doesn't impact you so much. You love them. Zacchaeus wasn't that guy. Zacchaeus was a sinner far from God, and he was doing bad things to everybody. Everybody knew he was a bad guy, and Jesus still took a very personal interest in him, singled him out, called him by name. And then the point of all this mercy and grace extended to Zacchaeus is verse 10. Jesus says, here's why. You're shocked that I'm doing this, but here's why. Verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that explains everything. Why would Jesus stop at the tree, call down sinner Zacchaeus, the crook, the crooked official? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I love this. He seeks out the lost. He doesn't wait on lost people. He doesn't wait on unbelievers to come to him. He makes the first move. We always find God being the initiator toward us. Isn't that the grace of God? And it's right to call us lost before we come to Jesus. We don't know what we're doing. We think we do, but we don't know what we're doing. And we certainly don't know the way to God. And God has to come and find us. Jesus said, that's why I came to the earth. I am seeking the lost. Oh, and don't you love it? In order he might save us. We don't deserve it. We liked being lost. We were running hard from God when he found us. So he seeks and saves the very lost. We can say he seeks and saves the hardcore lost. Not just nice people who seem to already have their lives virtually together. No, he goes after the lost. And this morning, that's good news for all of us. In fact, you might be here this morning and you think, I'm like Zacchaeus. I mean, in fact, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm here because somebody asked me to be here, but I'm not really sure why I'm here. And as I hear about this, I don't think I'm among those who are candidates to be saved. I've done too much. I'm too far gone. But here's the good news. Look at Zacchaeus. Jesus loves and seeks those who are sinners. And if this is the mission of Jesus, by the way, this needs to be the mission of our church. That's why we're so excited to send and support missionaries. By the way, there's a cost in missions, isn't there? I mean, it doesn't feel good to put people you love, send them out to the other side of the world. It would be much more comfortable to have them here, but it's the mission of Jesus to seek and save the lost. And so we'll continue to send and love and support and pray for missionaries. But it's not just something we do over there. Right here as a church, why are we here? Why does God give us another year of grace here on the corner of Staples Mill and Warren? Why are we here? We should be all about that mission of seeking and saving the lost. And not just people who are already tidy, but like Zacchaeus, people who are far from God. It is our mission to lovingly, mercifully go to them. So first vital truth this morning from this encounter with Zacchaeus, Jesus loves and he saves sinners. Second vital truth, Jesus loves and saves wealthy people as well as the poor. Now, we love this about God. We know this from the scriptures that God does gravitate toward, he has a soft place in his heart for those who are down and out. So we read a lot in the scriptures about orphans and widows, and don't you love that? So when you see Jesus in the previous chapter, when he comes upon a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus, and we see Jesus heal him, we say, that is so Jesus. That is so much like Jesus. When other people are not impressed or they're turning away, Jesus goes to those who are down and out. But here's a reminder in Zacchaeus, oh, but he also loves the rich. Also in Luke 18, we had that encounter, not just with Bartimaeus encountering Jesus, but there was that guy we know as the rich young ruler. And there was a rich guy, when he had the chance to trust in Jesus, he chose his wealth and he went away without salvation because he chose his money. And then Jesus said these words about that rich man. He says, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The very next chapter now, we come to this man, Zacchaeus. He's a rich guy, and his life is transformed by Jesus. Here's the truth. It's a miracle anytime any of us are saved, right? Because we're all dead in our sins, and when any of us opens our eyes and calls on Jesus, we go, God did that. God had to do that. It's a miracle I'm saved. It's a miracle when a poor person saved. It's a miracle when a rich person saved. But there is something that Jesus called out in the previous chapter. There's a special temptation for those who are materially wealthy that is a barrier to them coming to faith. God can overcome it, as we see in Zacchaeus' life, but there is a temptation there. A person who has material wealth, they're tempted to think, I don't need Jesus very much. I know poor people probably do, but I don't need much from him. I got this on my own. In fact, some people who are wealthy can think, I don't even really need heaven because I can make a heaven-like experience for myself. I have enough resources that if I need something to make me more comfortable, I can go and acquire it. There's a blindness that can come when we have a lot of wealth. Zacchaeus had that blindness, oh, but it was changed by Jesus. Just as Jesus changed the condition of blind Bartimaeus in Luke 18, Here in Luke 19, Jesus stripped away the spiritual blindness of the one blinded by his wealth in the life of Zacchaeus. Here's what you and I need to know. Those of us who live here, and we live in one of the wealthier parts of town, right? We're upper middle class kind of area around here, and we could be blinded to our spiritual need. But here's the reality. You and I need Jesus right here in Glen Allen as much as anybody in Haiti or Somalia. We think, oh, I know they're desperate. Listen, you and I are equally desperate for Jesus because of our sin condition. We're tempted to look at the news here locally, and we go, you know, those people in Whitcomb Court and Fairfield Court and those places, yeah, they're desperate for Jesus to do something for them. You are just as desperate for a move of God in your life as people who live in other parts of this city. So here's your move today. Trust in Jesus. I pray today if you're wealthy and that's been your source of confidence and you've not seen how desperate you are for Jesus, I'm praying, like for Zacchaeus, that he'll pull back those blinders. Remove your blindness that you can say, oh, I need him. Because of my sin, I need a Savior. And would you today humble yourself and put your faith in Jesus? Maybe your wealth has become an idol to you. That idol cannot save you. And would you instead put all of your hope in Jesus Christ, who died for you and was raised from the dead? So first vital truth from this is Jesus loves and saves sinners. Second one, Jesus even loves and saves wealthy sinners as well as poor ones. Third vital truth, salvation involves conviction of sin. Salvation involves conviction of sin. We read in the story of Zacchaeus, we're not told much, but we find this. He's suddenly impressed with how sinful he has been his whole life. Apparently, he had lived his whole life rising in his career as a crooked tax collector, never concerned about his own sinfulness, never feeling bad about the fact that he's cheating people daily. It doesn't bother him at all, and then suddenly it does. It's so remarkable, the change in his perspective through this one encounter with Jesus Christ. Listen, this can happen to people. In fact, this does. If all you know is the people you hang around with, and everybody you hang around with, they talk a certain way, they're chasing after the same things, and you think, this is normal. I'm not that bad. I can't be that bad. If everybody's doing what I do, everybody's thinking about what I think about, everybody's craving what I crave, I'm fine. In fact, I'm a little better than some of the people I hang around with. But then a moment in the presence of Jesus can bring such clarity. I think it happened to Zacchaeus. Mercifully, by the Spirit of God, he sees, oh, this one, Jesus, he's good and it's unmistakable. He's powerful. He is so loving. And what am I? I'm a crook. I'm a cheat. I'm filthy. All of a sudden, he sees all this extortion and bribery and stealing from people and just a life of selfish ambition. He sees it at last. And we say, well, that's harsh. And in fact, I think there'll be people who say, I wish we wouldn't talk about sin so much. That makes me uncomfortable. But listen, that's good news. Isn't it merciful that Jesus exposed in the heart of Zacchaeus that he was off track? Isn't it merciful whenever God brings conviction to our lives and shows us that we're off, that we might turn and come to him? I look at conviction a lot like nerve endings. Do you know you have nerve endings on your stomach, on the skin, on your abdomen? You know you have nerve endings? I learned that the hard way when I was 12 years old. I've been ironing my own clothes since I was 12 years old. In fact, I ironed the shirt last night. I hope it's still looking all right after all that. So don't mean to brag, right? But when I was 12, I started this, and you learn some things as a rookie ironer at the age of 12. So I knew I needed to iron the shirt that I was going to wear to school that day, but I didn't know that I should be wearing a shirt while I'm ironing that shirt. I think you know where I'm going with this. So I'm there, and I'm shorter in those days, and I'm up against the ironing board, another rookie mistake, without a shirt on, and I'm ironing, and I catch my abdomen. I catch it right there with this hot, hot iron. Let me tell you something. There are nerve endings there, and they will let you know this hurts, and you jump back from that. And let me tell you this. It hurts all day when you do that move. You can try it this afternoon. It hurts. And I had, just in case anybody doubts, and I had a mark. I'll have to double check this afternoon if it's still there. I've had a faint kind of scar there all these years from where I burned myself. We think, well, I wish my body didn't have nerve endings because that hurt really bad. But think about how bad it would be if you didn't have any mechanism to let you know you just hurt yourself. Because you would stay there with the iron on your belly. Well, that's fine. You keep raking across. You do more damage and more damage. Isn't conviction of sin like that? We may not like that feeling when we feel ashamed. We feel great remorse for some dumb thing we said or thought or did or something we failed to do that we were supposed to do. We don't like that, but that's God being merciful to you. When by His Holy Spirit, sometimes I've experienced where it feels like crushing conviction. Like, no, 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 you can't do that. And it feels horrible, but it's the mercy of God so that you'll stop hurting yourself. That you'll stop offending this awesome God. That you'll stop running from the one who loves you most of all. When God brings conviction, it's the most merciful thing He can do. That you might wake up. And isn't it beautiful to see it in the life of Zacchaeus? After a life of sin, immediately he gets it. How wonderful. So salvation, it involves conviction. Nobody bypasses that. You have to first know you need a Savior in order to call on Him to be saved. And then this vital truth. Salvation involves repentance of sin. Yes, conviction, but repentance. Notice Zacchaeus here. He saw his sin for the first time in his life, and he acted decisively. He began to gush to Jesus about the changes. Hey, I'm going to sell half my possessions, give it to the poor. And I'm going to give my possessions to the poor. It was a rich young ruler who was supposed to sell them, but he said, I'm giving them to the poor, and here I'm going to pay back anybody I've cheated four times as much. Not if I've cheated anybody. Oh, I have. I've got to pay some people back. It's interesting. Jesus didn't even bring up that to him that he needed to do it. But he knew immediately, I'm coming to Jesus. I'm convicted of my sin. Something has to change. And it's nothing short of beautiful. It's a picture of being born again. And so this word repentance, also a very positive word, as is the word conviction. The mercy of God that I can see my trouble. And then repentance. This is how joy and peace is restored to your life. When you put your faith in Christ and you turn away from those things that were robbing you all along, oh God, floods you with peace. Look how beautiful it is. A man who was a selfish cheat, he becomes generous and honest. How transformed is his life? A change of heart. Now don't be mistaken. Your path to salvation is not you changing you. This is a byproduct. When you put your faith in Jesus, this is a change that always accompanies you putting your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, I love the phrase here. When Jesus says, salvation has come to his house, why? He said, because he too is a son of Abraham. Why does he call it Abraham here? Because Abraham is a model of faith. It was through faith that Abraham was made righteous. He's calling out here, Zacchaeus is not being saved because he's given away his money. He's being saved because he's trusted in me. And that's showing up in a radical change of life. He has been born again. And likewise, that is our move, to put our faith in Jesus. And when he shows us you're going in the wrong direction, I'm shifting from that. I want the same change of heart that I might follow after Jesus. This does always accompany salvation when you trust in Jesus. Imagine with me for a moment if it didn't. What if you knew somebody who said they trusted in Jesus and nothing changed in their lives? Listen, it's true. We come just as we are to Jesus and let him cleanse us, but he doesn't leave us like we were, right? Something's off with that. But what if a person says, I have put my faith in Jesus, and they are exactly the same as they were before they trusted you? Same life, same priorities, same goals, treat people the same way. What would you think about that? I'm going to ask our students, if you heard about one of your teachers this weekend, maybe on social media, one of your teachers, let's say this, your worst teacher, your meanest, most unfair teacher, if you saw on social media that one put her faith in Jesus this weekend, you would be excited. You think, oh, good, the most awful teacher, the most unfair, unkind, meanest teacher came to Jesus. I'm going to have a new teacher for the rest of the year because Jesus is going to transform this person's life. But what if after week one, no change? Still mean, still nasty, out to get you. Still unfair, and week two, week three. After a while, you begin to suspect, I don't think anything really happened. She might have said that she came to know Christ, but there is no change in life. I don't think she met Jesus. Certainly not born again like this. Or how about this? What if somebody had an abusive father? The father was harsh with all of his words and physically abusive. And the same thing, the child learns that, Dad put his faith in Jesus. Dad called on Jesus for salvation. That kid would be thinking, finally, the suffering is going to end. I'm going to have a new dad. Jesus is going to change it all. But listen, after another week of still all the verbal abuse and the physical abuse, week two, no change. You're thinking, I don't know about whatever he did. That wasn't coming to know Jesus. Because Jesus changes a person. When somebody's born again, they're different. They didn't make it happen, but this is what Jesus does in life. We see it in Zacchaeus. So I've got a couple of questions for us as we close this morning, as we just apply this personally. Here's the first question as we close. Has God made you aware this morning of your need to be forgiven? Has he made you aware this morning of your need to be born again? So you look at your life and I've never been transformed by Jesus. My life is the same as it was before I went through the motions of being baptized, whatever. Has he shown you that? Here's your move. If you recognize I've never been born again. I've never trusted Jesus alone like that. Listen, call on him. He'll save you. He wants to save you. He seeks and saves the lost. It's merciful if you see that today. If this is the first time you've seen it, maybe you've been in the church almost your whole life. Nevertheless, you need Jesus. You need to be born again. Ask him now, Jesus, save me. You died for me. You were raised from the dead. You're the only one who can save me. Give me an encounter like what you did for Zacchaeus. Change me thoroughly. Change me from the inside out. Call on him. Second question. Has God's Spirit made you aware of a sin in your life that you need to turn away from? So maybe you're already a Christian. You say, I know Jesus. But through this message, probably something I didn't even mention here. But he's put his finger on something in your life. Now, there's something you need to turn from. You see Zacchaeus turn from his greed and corruption to Jesus. Maybe he's shown you something. Here's your move there. Lord, I own that. I acknowledge that. I agree with you about that. And I will turn from that. With your help, I will turn away from that sin. That's repentance. And even as a believer, we need to keep turning from those things that we get ourselves into. Third question. Has God brought to mind a situation that you need to make right? One of the most beautiful things in this story is Zacchaeus saying, I've cheated a lot of people. I need to make that right. We could call it making restitution. I need to make that up. It's not what saves a person, but isn't that right? Jesus, you've forgiven me of all my sin, and I look at my life. I've hurt a lot of people. And Zacchaeus felt like, I've got to go to them and make it right. It's part of that change that Jesus made. I'm no longer okay with doing that. And perhaps the Lord has reminded you there's somebody you need to make something right to. Maybe there's nothing you can do tangibly for them, but perhaps it's an apology. That's right. If Jesus has forgiven you a lot of sin and you see you've sinned against somebody, maybe it is to your parents. Hey, I owe you a 1,000 apologies. Or maybe to your spouse. I'm really sorry for how I've treated you. That's not right. Jesus has forgiven me, but I need you to forgive me. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want you to do that. It could be somebody else, a friend, a neighbor. But is there something he's asking you to do? Here's the good news. Jesus can change your life. It's going to show up in all of your life. Again, I love it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let's pray.